I've been warned there may be microphone problems, so I'm just prepared. Let's take a moment to be quiet. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the words of comfort. We pray that as I speak now, you will speak your words through me. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I have a suspicion that somebody keeps a record of what clothes the Queen wears and when. I don't know whether you do the same, but actually I don't. But I do know when I last wore this jacket. And it was the 16th of May last year, it's 2017 already. The 16th of May last year. And it was my dad's funeral. And my dad had died about 10 days before. I was in Ian Williamson's house when I got a phone call saying that dad had just died, which makes it very memorable. And many of you will have gone through similar things in the past months, in the past year. Someone told me that they knew five people who died this year already. Death is around us. It's part of the reality, ironically, of life, isn't it? My dad's death was, he was 90. He was the same age, 6 weeks older than the Queen. And he had a good life. For 2.5 years, he had been in a care home and in bed for most of the time. And he was cheerful, comfortable, but it was time for him to go. And in my dad's case, it wasn't difficult to recognize that there was, for him, a mercy in it. And we saw that in the way that God worked, in that my mum spent a lot of time with him just before. She was in the same care home because she'd been injured. And she was due to be released to go home on a particular day. And they said, "We're very sorry, you can't go home today. We have to check your home first. So you go home tomorrow." And it was the following morning when my dad died, and she was with him. And God mercifully gave them that time together so that she was there. But it's not always like that, is it? It's not always like that. Death is often difficult, uncomfortable, painful, sad, and those are very weak words for what many of us have experienced. Death is a reality that we have to live with. And the story that we've just read is interesting in that we all think of it in terms of the raising of Lazarus. Well, it's topped and tailed with the raising of Lazarus. But this section in the middle is about the grief and bereavement of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Some of you will remember the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus visited, and Martha was the one who was busy doing everything. Mary was the one who gave time to listen to Jesus. And Martha had a lesson to learn then about priorities, about what really matters. Sometimes making sure that everything is done properly is not the most important thing. Giving time for people is much more important. Isn't that something that we often realize at times of bereavement? Often there's that sadness we wish, if only we'd done that. If only we'd had that conversation. I can remember when Trisha's dad died a few years ago. Almost straight away, there was a question I wanted to ask him. And I couldn't ask it any longer. The time for that had passed. And maybe that was one of the lessons that Mary and Martha were learning about what matters, what we give time to, what we give priority to. Well, Martha and Mary both had this uncomfortable feeling that if only Jesus had been there when Lazarus had first died, it would all have been all right. It wouldn't have happened. But he wasn't. And he didn't. And he arrived when Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, to the extent that when it came to opening the tomb, Martha didn't want him to do that. She said, "He's been in there 4 days. It will smell." But Jesus arrived, and Martha was the one who went out to greet him. It would seem not even in the village. She went outside the village, along the road, hearing that he'd come, to meet him and to talk to him. He If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. There's just a faint hope there, a little possibility. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Not all Jews believed that. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. In fact, the Pharisees believed that the Sadducees were damned for not believing in the resurrection of the dead. And then Jesus said to her those words which are so familiar from the graveside, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I suspect that was a more important realization for her even than that Jesus could raise the dead. And then Jesus, or rather Martha, calls her sister Mary. Mary comes along. We have a similar sort of conversation between the two of them. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same phrase her sister used. And then this remarkable, remarkable little incident from Jesus' life. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I think there are three things here about how Jesus dealt with Lazarus' death that can be a real help to us in our own bereavement, in our own reflection, in our own memories. And the first thing to remember is that Jesus had great compassion. When he saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We can experience his compassion ourselves. And we can share his compassion. And one of the interesting things about bereavement is that although we feel it so intensely personally, it is also something which is shared. It's a time when other people are important. It's a time when we come together, when families come together. It's a time when we remember, a time when we reflect. There was a community dimension here. The Jews had come out from Jerusalem, some of the friends, some of the people that they knew, and they were also weeping. Now, I know that there at that time were professional mourners who turned up sometimes at weddings, but it doesn't seem that at funerals, it doesn't seem that this is what these were. These were people who were genuinely sharing that loss. In a way, us being here today is an example of that community dimension. Not all of us will have recent bereavements or losses. Some of us will be here to be alongside others. Some of us are here to pray for others, to share sympathy with others. And that's an important dimension of communities and of churches. We share memories when we come together. One of the lovely things often at a funeral is that there's a rounded picture of the person that comes from different people telling their stories. Different memories. Whenever I go to a funeral, I learn things about the person that I never knew before. Angles and aspects that had been hidden and that only perhaps one or two people had. So we can exercise Jesus' compassion ourselves toward each other and to those who are lost, who lose. But the second thing is Jesus gives an example of grief. That verse 35 was almost a pub quiz question. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Familiar verse. But Jesus expressed his own grief. And literally, It's much stronger than that. Literally, the Greek says he burst into tears. We have this picture of weeping as just a sort of quiet thing we're a little bit embarrassed by, and we don't need to be. But Jesus expressed his grief. He burst into tears. I was talking to my mum this week, and she said, you know, some point every day I shed a few tears. She said, it's however many months it is since he died. And she said, but then I thought about Jesus, that he wept, and I thought, it's all right to weep, isn't it? Jesus gave us an example that weeping is important, that tears are important. Sharing our pain with others is important. Expressing our pain to ourselves is important. St. Augustine said, for why did Christ weep but to teach men to weep? What an example from the Lord Jesus. What a challenge to this British stiff upper lip that tries to hide away our feelings. We're all so different, aren't we? I know someone who is an Australian who lives in the States. He's gone through a tragic story where his little boy, a two-year-old, drowned in a swimming pool a few months ago. And his way of handling that has been to share every last detail to the nth degree on Facebook around the world. That's his way of dealing with it. For others, it's a much more private thing. For others, it's something we keep to ourselves and our friends. But Jesus shows us that grief and weeping are all right and they are good. But the surprising thing here is that Jesus also showed anger. Verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 38, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. And the word that's translated as deeply moved actually means rage. In fact, outside the Bible, it's used for the snorting of a horse. It's anger. It's rage. Jesus was angry at Lazarus' death. Maybe you've experienced that too. Maybe that's been your response. Maybe it still is. And Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus raged at what had happened. One writer says, what John tells us in point of fact is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrollable grief, but of inexpressible anger. True, he did also respond with tears, but the emotion which tore his breast and clamored for utterance was just rage. Dylan Thomas wrote, rage, rage against the dying of the light. And he was just angry at old age. How much more do we rage at death? But why was Jesus angry? Why did he rage? Again, another writer. The spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought poignantly home to his consciousness the evil of death, its unnaturalness. It's what Calvin called its violent tyranny. The violent tyranny of death. And in Mary's grief, he sees and feels the misery of the whole race and burns with rage against the oppressor of men. Because there is something deep and serious underlying death. It is death that is the object of his wrath. And behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he had come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but that is incidental. His soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb, in Calvin's words, as a champion who prepares for conflict. This is not just about Lazarus' death. This is about this fundamental issue of the one who is behind death. So Jesus gives us permission to be angry. And Jesus says, yes, it's a bad thing. There are lots of things about it which, in one sense, it happens to all of us, but they're not natural in one sense. And the good news is that Jesus has come to do something about that. That is why he came into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What happens when someone dies? Often there's a desolation we experience, that feeling of separation, that feeling that they're not there. What are we going to do? The questions we want to ask. But in Christ, there is hope. There's a prayer which says, Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. That is the hope in Christ. Someone said at a funeral, he has left the land of the dying for the land of the living. There's an old phrase which says that someone is with Christ, which is to be far better. I grew up hearing that. It's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? But it's true. Therefore, the believer, to be with Christ is far better than what we experience now, great though that might be. And so Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Someone wrote this poem, and this is a few verses from it. Do not go faithless into that good night, nor rage against the body's slow decay. Beyond the darkness shines his warmth and light. However we have failed in what is right, the righteous one is still the living way. Beyond the darkness shines his warmth and light. And we shall dance in rapture at the sight of him whose presence is eternal day. Do not go faithless into that good night. Beyond the darkness shines his warmth and light.